Okay, we're going to get started tonight, and we're going to continue on in our study of living faith. So if you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the rest of verse 17 this evening as we are moving along in James's discussion of how times of decisions are opportunities, not obstacles. They are opportunities to show living faith. So when we're confronted with moments that demand a decision from us, we have an opportunity in that moment to show whether we truly trust in Christ or not by revealing what wisdom we operate by, whether we operate on the basis of heavenly wisdom or not. And so James writes this section at the end of James 3 to explore a very important question. When times of decisions come, what type of wisdom do you use? Do you use demonic or divine? Now, to help us answer that question, James compares the two basic types of wisdoms that exist in this world, demonic and divine. And in verses 14 through 16, James examined demonic wisdom, and he highlighted its motives. The motives of earthly and worldly wisdom is motivated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, if you remember. He highlighted its characteristics, that despite how innocent worldly wisdom might seem at first glance, it is in fact earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And he also highlighted its results, the results of worldly wisdom, when it is the North Star that affects all of your decisions, that the result of that is it creates disorder and every vile practice. So that's how you know demonic wisdom is operating beneath the surface of a situation. You'll find bitter jealousy and selfish ambition festering, and you'll see instability, strife, and all types of sinful practices coming to the surface. So that's an overview of worldly wisdom that James gave us earlier. Though it might call itself wisdom, you can always tell it by its motivation, its characteristics, and its activities that it is not true wisdom. It's demonic and should be identified and avoided. Well, that brings us to the next type of wisdom that we started looking at last time, which is divine wisdom. So wisdom that comes from above, from God himself. He knows the way to it, and he reveals his wisdom out of the greatness of his own glory and character. And in verses 17 through 18, James explores, in contrast, divine wisdom's motives and characteristics and results. And we looked at just the motives of divine wisdom last time at the beginning of verse 17, where we found out that in contrast to worldly wisdom, which, if you remember, was motivated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, the motives of divine wisdom are pure. That is, they are unmixed by selfishness or ulterior motives. Divine wisdom is marked by just a pure and a genuine heart of sincere and honest, forthright integrity that wants to do what is right. That's the heart that's driven by divine wisdom. And the first way that you'll know if you are acting from a pure heart of divine wisdom is that your actions are going to take on certain circumstances which lead to what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to look at the end of verse 17 at the characteristics of divine wisdom, and then next week we'll summarize it all and bring it all together by looking at the results of divine wisdom in verse 18. So with that in mind, please look on with me as I get to read our passage tonight from James 3, 13 through 18. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast, be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So this is God's word, and we should thank him for it tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the passages that you set before us. We thank you, Father, for how James, with this one passage, pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and he discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart by this word sent from you. And so, Father, we thank you that we can successfully examine circumstances in our lives, we can examine ourselves, and we can see whether we are operating by wisdom that you have given, or whether we are whether we're operating by demonic wisdom that is driven by selfishness and self-interest. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us, as always, by your grace and by your Spirit, to help us to examine ourselves in light of your word so that we can change by it and that we might be able to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, reflecting this living faith that you have given us in our living Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after James showed us the motivations of divine wisdom, that it is pure, he then shows us at the end of verse 17 the characteristics of divine wisdom. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And just in terms of structure of this verse, there are three groups of virtues that are listed in this verse. So the first group of characteristics that James gives regarding the nature or characteristics of divine wisdom when someone is operating by God's wisdom is that their life will be characterized as being peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. So contrary to the last type of wisdom that we looked at, if you remember, that was earthly and unspiritual and demonic, this type of wisdom coming from a pure heart is first peaceable. That is, it is peace-loving or peace-promoting. Someone who is operating by divine wisdom has an objective out of a situation, and it is not always to be the last man standing on the battlefield. It is to be promoting peace, specifically among the brothers. In other words, a wise person is someone who loves peace, and a wise person is someone who is always pursuing peace. And this isn't the first time, by the way, that wisdom and peace have been connected in the Bible. The Old Testament does it a lot, but just for one example tonight, there's a similar connection in Proverbs 3, verse 17, where Solomon writes, "There, wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace." And so what Solomon was teaching is if you go down the path of listening to God's wisdom, you're actually going down a path of peace that leads to greater peace with God and greater peace with others. A person who is listening to God's wisdom will be someone who is loving peace and pursuing it. They will be, as Hebrews 12:14 says, pursuing peace with all men. And as Romans 14:19 says, they'll be pursuing the things that make for peace and for the building up of other people. A quarrelsome person, a cantankerous person, a strifeful person, a complaining person, an argumentative person is not a wise person. They are fools. Because a wise person is marked as being peaceable. And now, and they'll be working and pursuing the things that make for peace. So what are those things that make for peace? What are the things that a peaceable person will be using to pursue peace? The answer is the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ. First, someone who truly loves peace is going to be someone who truly loves God's Word. Because listen to Psalms 119, 165. The psalmist writes there, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." Right? So a wise and peace-loving Christian is not going to be someone who runs from the truth. A wise and peace-loving Christian is going to be someone who runs to it. They love God's word because they understand that God's word is what makes for peace. I want you to understand how huge of a worldview shift that is for many people who call themselves Christians in 21st century evangelicalism. Because what you'll often hear from a lot of people who call themselves Christians is, hey, let's cut back on the truth so that we can have peace. But Scripture actually teaches the exact opposite, that a wise person would say, no, let us, in fact, pursue the truth, because in pursuing truth, we pursue the path for peace. A wise person who truly loves peace will truly love God's word. And then second, they'll also love the teachings of Christ. I think of Jesus when he was talking to those who were burdened in the crowds in Matthew 11, verse 29, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls." Peace. Right? So a wise person is peaceable. They're the ones who say, hey guys, how about we just pause everything right now, sit down, and look at what the Word of God has to say. That's a peaceful person. Let's just listen to the words of Christ, and maybe that'll clear everything up. So I just want to encourage you, if you want to be marked as a wise person, then when you start seeing conflict around you, be the first person to say, hey, what does God's word have to say about it? And you will be acting in divine wisdom. Because divine wisdom is motivated by pure wisdom, or pure motives, is first peaceable. Second, it is gentle. It is gentle. That is kindly, patient, and considerate of the weaknesses and ignorances of others. So a wise person is gentle and takes the kindest perspective possible when concerning other people. I think this word is reflective of the truth that's found in 1 Corinthians 13, that love hopes all things and believes all things. So even when slandered, a gently wise person will be kind and courteous and considerate, pure and unmarked, without malice or revenge. That's a wise person. It is someone who is not harsh, but gentle. Divine wisdom is peaceable. It is gentle. Third, it is open to reason. In other words, wisdom is willing to be persuaded if convincing evidence is brought to the table, right? So a wise person is not someone who walks into a situation and their mind is already made up and they're not going to listen to anything. A wise person is open to discussion and is open to reason because his allegiance is not to his position, but rather to what is right and what is true and what is best. And therefore, they're open to reason. To put it another way, a wise person is not stubborn, but rather approachable, correctable, and teachable. He's easily persuaded by reasoning from the truth. A good example of this, as I was thinking about it, would be David. If you remember in 1 Samuel 25, David runs into this guy named Nabal, whose name literally means fool. And Nabal foolishly insults King David. David replies, he replies to foolishness with foolishness. He tells his 400 men to strap on their swords, and they march towards Nabal for revenge. But if you remember, then Nabal's wife, Abigail, runs out in front of them, intercedes, and eloquently argues against violence and repaying evil for evil. And David replies, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand," right? David was willing to be corrected. He was a wise man. Because wisdom is not always right. Sometimes wisdom is being approachable enough to know, to find out that you're wrong. that is wisdom. Divine wisdom is open to reason and open to the presentation of the truth. And so that's the first group of characteristics that James gives there. Divine wisdom flowing from pure motives is peaceable, gentle, open to reason. James then gives a second group of characteristics. Divine wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits, he says. And these are paired together for a reason. James has already argued back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, that real mercy, real compassion, and real love for your neighbor will always show itself in real actions, if you remember, right? If you're full of mercy, it'll be evident because you'll be full of good fruits. Just like James 2:16 taught us, you won't just say to someone, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled." You're going to do what? You're going to give them the things that are needful for their body. Or as 1 John 3:17 says, you'll see your brother who is in need and not close up your heart against him. Because if you did that, how would God's love dwell in you? A person who is listening to God's divine wisdom is going to be marked by a fullness of mercy and a fullness of good fruits, good actions. Again, wisdom is not just how much do you know here. He's already said it is demonstrated by your works. A fullness of good fruits, like the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, or the fruit of righteousness from Philippians 1. Being wise is not being full of pithy sayings, sage advice, right? Being wise is being full of mercy and good fruits. And James finally gives a third group of characteristics here when he says that divine wisdom is impartial and sincere. Now that word impartial is unique. While it could be referencing maybe back to James's discussion in verses 2 through 3 about partiality between the rich and the poor, the word, though, literally means without wavering or dividing. In other words, James is saying that someone who is wise will be undivided and unwavering in their loyalty, I think he's saying, to the Lord. Unlike the worldly wise man who is disorderly, unstable, and vacillating, right, that causes all that division that we just talked about, the divinely wise man is going to be stable, steadfast, consistent, and unwavering. He is impartial and he is undivided in his loyalty to God and to his word, and therefore he is a stable person. Which goes right along with the next verse, when he says wisdom from above is sincere. That literally means not playing a part. So a wise man's genuine. He's honest. He's real. Putting these two ideas together, a person characterized by divine wisdom will be stable, trustworthy, and transparent. He'll be the kind of person that faithfully displays the virtues of wisdom, and he would be someone whom one can rely on for consistent advice and counsel, right? If I go to him, it's almost like you already know what they're going to say, right? Because they're grounded not on their emotions for the day or whoever they've been lately listening to, but they are grounded on the word of God. They have stable counsel. And that is a mark of someone who is characterized by divine wisdom. So these are the characteristics of divine wisdom put all together. Divine wisdom flowing from a heart of pure motives will be peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And you know, another way when I was looking at it is to put this, is that a person who listens to divine wisdom will be someone who looks like Christ, because Christ is the embodiment of all of those characteristics that I've just talked about tonight. This is for an entire sermon, for another entire sermon, but think about this. Christ was peaceable, wasn't he? He loved peace. And that is why he pursued the things that made for peace, even going to his reconciling death on the cross and his instructive teaching from God's word. He strove for peace. Christ was also gentle. We learn of him in Scripture that a breezed reed he would not break and a smoldering wick he would not put out. Christ was open to reason. He constantly engaged with others that they might come to a knowledge of the truth. Christ was full of mercy and good fruits. His heart was moved with compassion, we're told, as he looked upon the crowds, and so he taught and ministered. Christ was impartial. He was undivided, and he was unwavering in his loyalty towards God. He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Christ was sincere. He was trustworthy and transparent. He committed no sin, Peter tells us, neither was there ever deceit found in his mouth. So when a person's truly wise, they're going to be marked by the wisdom of Christ, because Christ is the wisdom of God to us who believe. They will be characterized as being peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. These are the characteristics of divine wisdom. And we'll have to look at the results of divine wisdom next week. But for tonight, I just want to encourage us in three ways from this passage. First, let's be honest and honest in self-examination. I want you to think about your interactions over this past week, since last Wednesday. Think about your interactions with people that you know at home. Think about the interactions that you know of people at church. Think about interactions that you have with people at work. And ask yourself, have I been marked by being quarrelsome rather than peace-loving? Have I been marked by being harsh rather than gentle? Have I been marked by being defensive rather than teachable? Have I been marked by being demanding rather than merciful? Have I been marked by being vocal rather than fruitful? And have I been marked by being divided rather than being stable, sincere, and wholehearted towards God? So the first, I think, way that we can apply this passage is to be honest in self-examination and say, where am I falling short in showing divine wisdom? Second way that we can apply this is to be humble in light of that honesty, humble in dependence. And I think that's why prayer meeting is such an awesome time, where we get to hear God's word and then we get to immediately approach God in prayer. And so I would say from this passage, we need to ask God to help give us his heavenly wisdom tonight, so that we would have wisdom not just in theory, but wisdom in practice this week, that our actions would change in alignment with divine wisdom, and that our hearts would be characterized with the very character of Christ. And so let's be honest, let's be humble, And then finally, let's be hopeful. We already know that God delights to answer this prayer if we asked him to give us this wisdom, to give us wisdom when we ask for it and to conform us into the image of his beloved Son. And so in response to what we've seen tonight, let's be honest, humble, and hopeful tonight as we lift up our eyes to the Father of lights and to the giver of all good and perfect gifts, as James encourages us to do.